listening to the Christchurch Mequon podcast, where every day we're lifting lives and elevating Christ, a church for those not here yet. For more information and resources, visit our website, christchurchmequon.org. Now, we hope you enjoy this relevant message from Pastor Andrew Sir.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Christ Church, Church of All Lifting Lives, Elevating Christ, a church for those who aren't here yet. I'm Pastor Andrew, and I'm glad you're here now, and I wish you a genuine, true, happy Easter to all of you. There's an ancient tradition passed down from generation to generation of Christians of an Easter greeting. Some of you, you might have experienced it before, but we're going to try it out this morning. It's where I say, He is risen, and you would say, He is risen indeed. Then I say, Alleluia, and you say, Alleluia. You guys ready? Here we go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Hallelujah.
Ooh, thanks. I look forward to that every Easter season because of what it means. As Christians, we proclaim something absolutely astounding and amazing on this particular day as we celebrate that He truly is risen. This is one of those moments that we look forward to as Christian people all year long. I mean, every Sunday is supposed to capture the same joy and satisfaction and celebration that Easter Sunday seeks to convey. And yet there's something uniquely special about this Sunday, about Easter itself and the story that we get to revisit. It stands as the focal point in the Christian narrative for the people who follow Jesus, us Jesus followers. Easter is at the very center of the story and therefore the center of our lives. For those of us who keep looking to Jesus, we love Easter season. Now, people believe a lot of different things about Jesus, so I don't want to presuppose that everyone in here is, in fact, a Christian. There's a whole bunch of different beliefs around Jesus himself. Everybody pretty much agrees that he was a man who existed a number of years ago, but from there, the opinions vary pretty widely. Some people believe that Jesus was a moral philosopher, a great teacher. They put him against others like Gandhi or Buddha. They would put him against Confucius and put him on that same level as an incredible influencer who would help teach people how to live their lives. Other people think that Jesus was simply a madman, just a crazy guy who made some wild and outlandish claims. But for Christians, for us Jesus people, when we look at Jesus, we believe that we're looking at God. When we look at the story of Jesus, we believe that we are looking at the story of God coming in flesh and being with us, his people. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at the face of God. Which leads me, I guess, to a pretty good question I have for you this morning. Where do you look for God? People look for God in a whole bunch of different places. People look for God in some places that are more helpful or constructive. I'm thinking like natural settings, nature. Don't you look for God in nature? People do this all the time. You're in those natural settings with the mountains and the vistas and the lakes and the valleys and the verdant greenery. And it's like, wow, when we look for God in those places. Though in transparency, sometimes we look for God in less helpful places too, like in the bottom of a bottle. We look for God in places that seek to fulfill us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can look and pursue God in the peace and the wholeness that he promises. And as we pursue him, we can find ourselves distracted or pulled after other littler gods. We can make a god out of near anything as people. We can make a god of our careers. We can make a god out of the people that we love, our families, maybe a relationship that we have. We can go looking for God and end up getting sidetracked and trying to find God in the wrong places and the wrong ways, and they empty us out. We end up living a very hollow type of life. So where do you look for God? Where do you find him? Hopefully you look for him in a church, in the scriptures. in Christian fellowship. But as penetrating and as good as the question is where we look for God, I'm actually more intrigued by the question of why we look where we look. Why we look where we look tells us a lot more about who we think God is and who we think we are. If we're looking in some places where we believe God to be, does that convey a sense of who we believe God to be? Most certainly. Some people have given up looking for God altogether. Why? Because they think he's dead. Isn't the famous Nietzsche saying God is dead? Sometimes people have been hurt, or they bear scars because of God's people or because of this world, and they blame God. And so they give up looking for God because they believe God is mean or hard or scary. It also tells us a great deal about ourselves, why we look where we look. A couple weeks ago, I've got three little girls, and one of my little girls was looking for one of her stuffed animals, and any parent out there can empathize with this experience. It's a big deal. When the stuffy goes missing, everything stops, and we looked for the stuffed animal. We looked everywhere, right? I mean, we looked in the basement, we looked in my bedroom, we looked in the bathroom, me and my little girl together. We were going to find the stuffed animal. We looked in the kitchen, we looked in the main room. I mean, we looked everywhere. Finally, in exasperation, I just simply shouted out, I mean, you know how parents get, right? Where did you lose this stuffy? Now, this was a rhetorical question. I was not expecting an answer. My daughter didn't realize that, to which she promptly looked at me and said, "Oh, well, I lost him in my room, but it's way too messy in there." You know, sometimes we don't look for God in the right places because it's messy and intimidating. And it means that we have to come to grips with some things about ourselves, too. So sometimes I think we might even avoid looking for God, even when we know where he might be. Why do you look where you look for God? On Easter morning, some women went looking for Jesus, and they were confident that they knew where they would find him, or at least his body, his corpse. They knew and they believed because they had gone through Good Friday. A couple days prior, they had seen Jesus hung on a cross, and the brokenness and the messiness of the world poured out, the violence, the hate, the scorn. There was blood and there were tears, and they witnessed Jesus dying. I mean, they loved him, and he had loved them. They followed him, and they had learned his teachings, and he had taken care of them, and they had their hope placed in him. And yet a couple days prior, they and the people of this world had killed him. So they knew where they were going to find Jesus, in a tomb. And so the Bible says that very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Jewish custom that you would go to a dead body and that you would prepare it, much in the same way that we treat dead bodies to this very day with great respect, so also that is carried over from culture to culture, and they would bring spices to help preserve and protect against smell and help facilitate the decay in a very gracious and humbling good way. So they got up early to go and prepare the body and treat his body. When they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. In the Greek, these word choices of dazzling robes are associated with heavenly beings, with lightning and bright flashes. These very clearly are what we would describe as angels. Angels are heavenly messengers. That's what the word angel literally means, messenger. And so you have these women here being startled, surprised, puzzled, confused, as two angels appear, and we wonder, what could their message be? The women were terrified, appropriately so, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men, the angels, asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" As I was reading this scripture over and over again, I found myself wondering about this particular question. I wish I could have been there, not only to experience it in a tangible way that the women did, but to even see and hear how the angels asked this question. I wonder what kind of tone they had. I wondered, do you think they're asking this question in a really convicting way? Getting at where we look for God? I mean, sometimes when we hear a question leveled, it feels the weight of conviction. I don't know about you, but every so often, conviction's not always a bad thing. Sometimes I need that. Sometimes I need the weightiness of conviction to lay into me to get my head on straight. So do you think the angels were asking this in such a way of saying, ladies, guys, followers of Jesus, why are you looking in the wrong places? You know where he'll be. And we can feel that conviction settling in. Sometimes we need that. Or do you think it was more of like a cheeky tone? You know what I mean when I say cheeky? Kind of that like hidden smile, like I know a secret, you know? It's almost like the women showed up and the angels are there kind of like jostling each other, smiling at each other and be like, oh! Just missed him. He was here a couple minutes ago. You know, the stone rolled away. He hopped out, said ta-da, and then ran off to play hide and seek. I kind of wonder, do you think the angels had kind of a smile? Kind of building up the moment and allowing the significance to kind of play out. I don't know. Maybe. Or perhaps the tone that they took was compassionate. I have to admit, in my own reading, this is what I imagine. It's what I long for, I think. The compassionate tone that looks at people who are hurting, who are mourning. We're sad. We're weighed down by the reality of the world and the challenges that we face. Who literally recently experienced loss in such a profound way that they feel hopeless and alone. And maybe you felt that way too. And as these women bear the weight of their own frailty and the violence of this world, I can't help but imagine the angels speaking in this tender, compassionate, almost soft tone. Why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking here at a tomb? Because he's not here. He's risen. He's alive. I wonder if they declared or whispered the next line. He isn't here. He is alive, risen. He has risen from the dead and you will not find your Jesus, your God. He is not a dead, impotent, powerless God. He is not distant. He's not far away. He has not been defeated. He doesn't sit idly by as the world spins forward. No, your God is not dead. He is alive and loose in this world, just as he said he would be. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Let me ask you the question again. Where do we look for God? We look for God here in this world. We look for God in our lives. We look for God in the scriptures, and we look for God. We look for Jesus loose in this world among the marginalized, the hurting, the broken, the hopeless, the mourning. We look for Jesus Christ in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. Why? Because he's not dead. He is, in fact, alive. And he continues to work, to heal, to redeem, to teach, to forgive, to love you, to love me, and love the people of this world. He is risen. So humor me. We'll finish the same way that we started. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Indeed. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, bringing with him the promise of forgiveness, grace, and new life for each one of you. And he is alive and loose in this world and in your life, that you would know him and find him and experience his love today as well. With that, would you please pray with me? Let's pray together. Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you were willing to endure the cross on Friday. And yet as we gather this morning on Easter Sunday, we declare to each other that you are risen, risen indeed. We say hallelujah, hallelujah for you and your glory and your might. You are not dead. We will not find you in the dead places of this world, but instead we find you alive, coming to hurting, broken people, coming to the women who came to the tomb. You brought the message of the goodness of your resurrection. And so today as well, you come to declare that same message, to speak to us, to let us know of your life. We trust that you are indeed alive and moving in this church, in the lives of your people, in our communities, in our world. Thank you for overcoming the greatest opponent we could possibly have, sin, death, and the devil. And that in your resurrection, you bring to us the hope of new life, a life not only for you, but one that you readily give and share with us. So this Easter morning, we celebrate, we praise you, and we thank you. Thank you for helping us find you here alive this morning. May we experience you and your love today. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious and your holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christ Church Mequon podcast. Find your next step and let us know how we can be praying for you at christchurchmequon.life/podcast. Hit that subscribe button, and until next week, God bless.